John chapter 4 in your Bible. I appreciate you turning over there. If you don't have a Bible, right around you there's a pew Bible. 1 John is there at the end of the New Testament, not long before you get to Revelation, as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 4. And this morning, the title of the message is A Simple Christmas Truth. A Simple Christmas Truth. You say, wait a minute, I thought the Christmas story's over in Matthew and Luke. And you might include Galatians in there. It's right here in 1 John 2, 1 John chapter 4. And verse 1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And that's what his birth is about. It's about God becoming flesh. It's a miracle. It's amazing. We cannot explain it. I'm so glad it happened. And because we would not have hope outside of God becoming man and living a perfect life, and God and man in Jesus Christ being able to take our sins and pay for them. That's what, by the way, down in verse 10 is about, 4:10. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. And propitiation means this, it's a suitable sacrifice, a suitable substitute. I've always used the illustration here about the phone. If you borrow someone's iPhone and you break it, you can't go over to Walmart and expect them to be satisfied if you pick up off the shelf a little track phone and say, here you go, I want you to know that I want to do right by you, here you go. Now, they're going to expect you equal or better, right? And who knows, maybe you might tilt it the other way. Hey, I upgraded here, you got a better one, I'm sorry it happened, that'd be nice. But in verse 10, God has been satisfied with our debt by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now he's given that gift to us, and he's asking us to accept it as our only hope of settling our sin debt with him. Let me get back up to verse 4. It says, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. Isn't that a blessing to know that how wicked it gets on this earth? Our God is greater. And by the way, tonight in the evening service, we're going to be looking at some issues, and I hope you'll be back. I know the weather could be bad. I think it's supposed to quit raining. It's not supposed to get warmer, though. But I appreciate you being here, because we're going to look at things like, where do these people who are talking about a world without borders, where do they come from? And why is it that three people who no doubt will run for the president of the United States in 2 years, three of them are socialists? They don't believe in capitalism. They do not believe in our democratic values. And why is that? Where is that coming from? Well, there is a chapter, a book in the Bible that explains this, and I look forward to us looking at it together. I believe you'll be a wiser person if you'll come. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, the Lord says, greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. You can expect things to get a lot worse. But praise the Lord, we serve a great God. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I'll read that again. God bless you. You know, it takes us a while to shift gears from a service and to actually quicken our minds to hear the word of God. But the great issue of the hour is, will your life and the choices that you make in life be influenced by the spirit of truth or the spirit of error? And that error centers around these following verses in verses 7 through 10. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and someone has been spreading untruth, the spirit of error, and people have been jumping on it like a fish jumps on a wounded insect out there on a tidal creek somewhere. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And here it is, the simple Christmas truth. Verse 9, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin, a suitable sacrifice and substitute We owed God something and we couldn't pay it. We didn't have the resources, but He paid it for us through His Son. Now He's asking us to receive it. There are just about four simple things I'd love for you to look at. It starts in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the very first word. It appears several times here in this chapter, like in verse 7. It's the same first word. It says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, Beloved, praise the Lord, beloved. What is it saying? Is that just John the apostle, as he's writing to these dear believers, trying to explain the wonderful salvation that they've received and helping to grow in the Lord? Is it just about John loving them? No. It's about the Lord expressing His love for every man, every woman, every teenager, every boy and girl, every person that's ever lived. Chapter 4, verse 1, beloved. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved. Let's love one another. And what is that? It speaks of the wonderful, tender heart of our God. I've said this before here as a church. Sometimes we come down to Father's Day. It's not the best attended Sunday of the year. All right? Mother's Day is usually a great Sunday, and depend upon weather and health, and people love to crowd into God's house and honor Mama, and special things are done, and we try to do special things for Daddy. But you know, the devil has done a work on fatherhood. And it would be good to know why, because God has revealed Himself, and He has revealed Himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And why has He done that? Because that is the way in which I can understand. I've been created so that God can reveal Himself in me. This world was created so that God could be known. And the way in which I must understand the spirit of truth is that He is God the Father, and that my Savior is God the Son. And we're living in a day, by the way, in which people, again, and it's working. The devil is attacking fatherhood. He hates it because God has called Himself God the Father. And He doesn't attack motherhood. He doesn't. It's great. Mother's wonderful. It's warm and it's great and tender. Just remember when you celebrate it, that God created the mother's heart. You give credit where it goes, and it is God who created that tender heart, but His Father's heart is very tender. Let me give an illustration of that. I'm very blessed to have had a very good father. And you know, as you come to different times of the year, yesterday I was with someone who lost a spouse, and they said it's the first Christmas in how many ever years that I'll be alone. I won't have my spouse with me. We talked a little bit about that. It's a very, very difficult thing. But this time of year, I often think about those in my life that are not going to be here. Many times they've been across the table my whole life and enjoyed their fellowship. I know my parents, my mother and my father, I still make the mistake of every once in a while thinking, I need to tell them about. And then I think, I can't tell them about that. I can't communicate with them. They're busy serving the Lord. They would not be interested in any communication from me on this planet. They have greater things to do and enjoy there in heaven. But I had a wonderful dad, and he has a wonderful balance between a tender heart and a disciplinarian, an authoritarian. And I believe it helped me to understand God the Father. You know, he had a very tender heart. He poured out affection upon my sister and I. There never was a moment that I did not feel that my father did not love me. Now, there were foolish, childish moments. Well, he didn't love me, you wouldn't spank me. Or if you loved me, you would let me have this. And underlying it all, I always knew that I was the fool, that he was the one who was right, that he loved me. But you know what? He would not let me get away with anything. He was observant. He was smart. I believed that the Holy Spirit helped him in raising me so that he was clued in to things going on in my heart. By the way, clued into things many times my mother, who I knew had a super tender heart, she was not a great disciplinarian. And by the time, I forget what age I was, I found out that the louder I cried when I got a spanking from her, the softer it got. And so I just started at the very beginning, and she would back off and she would dry my tears and hug me. And I said, this is great. All right. I found out with my father that when I started crying louder, he started moving back so he could get a better whack on me. He didn't want me to get away with stuff. I believe there's a wonderful balance in his life of love and authority. God has it perfect. And so today, as we look at the tender heart of God toward us, don't be fooled. He loves you enough to take you to the woodshed and bring you to your senses to help you understand your foolishness. And my friend, don't you count on that tenderness of heart, that if you turn your nose up to his son, Jesus Christ, and all he'll do in your life to bring you to salvation, and you turn your heart away from that, that one day he will not, when those books are open, will point the way to eternity in the lake of fire. He will. And so you best know that. But I notice here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, I believe he emphasizes his love for me. Let me get you to hold your place in chapter 4. Go over to Isaiah 46 verses 3 and 4. This is extremely important. And I know that you know the doctrine that God is a God of love. For God so loved the world. I know you know that. But I believe that we regularly are battled over this. It is the great battleground of the ages, and that is that God loves us. We are pretty spoiled. We like for things to go our way, and as long as God is allowing things to go in our way, we see him as a wonderful Father who is in perfect control. We spout our words. We post them online. We tell people, and then things don't go well. And boy, we're not so sure God loves us. We keep posting those things online. We keep saying those platitudes. But in our hearts, we are genuinely wondering if God does love us. But he says so, Isaiah 46 and verse 3, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly." So before you were born, I planned your conception. I planned your life. In eternity past, I knew that you would exist. It says in verse 4, "And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs." Those are gray hairs. I appreciate every one of them. "Will I carry you, I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." And so, God's wonderful love, I was created by him, I was planned by God, and the very nature of God is love. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you're a kid? And you get your first compass. And you find that wherever you go, it's always pointing to the north. And someone explains to you that you can find your direction that way. You'll always know where north is. So if you need to go south, you're going to go the opposite direction, the way that thing's pointing. Or if you need to go west or you need to go east. And so you get lost. You've always got your little compass there to direct you. And you spend about 3 years trying to get it to change, you know, trying to get the thing to go somewhere other than to point toward north when you hold it out there. You just, you know, you really work with it, and because you want to prove that that's not true. But the truth is there are magnetic fields here in the earth. It's part of laws of gravity, which God made when he created this place, and you'll not be able to change it until God chooses to change it. He said he's not going to change it. There's going to be seed time and harvest as long as he wants, and so you're not going to be able to change it. I'm glad to know that God, the earth has a magnetic field. God has a person. And his person, at the root of it, is that he is a marvelous God of love. Don't ever forget that. This week you may find yourself over in intensive care. You may be in a funeral home. It's a terrible and lonely place to be this time of year. Everybody wants to support you and be a blessing to you. But they have other fish to fry. I mean, they have merriment to make. They have parties to make and gatherings. And so they come and give mouth service. Just remind yourself, how could God let this happen this time of year? Well, God is a God of love. We read it in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. We could read it in Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth, he proved. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He tells us over in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And over in Romans chapter 8, let me stop by over there. Romans 8, not one that we often quote because it's not regularly memorized. Romans 8:28 is, but in Romans 8, 35, we'd do well to memorize Romans 8:28 till the end of the chapter, because in verse 35 it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a magnetic field. It cannot change. The love of Jesus Christ for me, it will not change. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, whatever I may face, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's go back over to 1 John chapter 4 here, and let me get you to note that the Lord says that there is life in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the key to life is believing the truth about the love of Jesus and the love of our Father for us in Jesus Christ, and enjoying the life that he has planned for you through his Son. It says in 1 John chapter 4, and verse number 7, beloved, let us love one another. First chapter 4, verse 7, 1 John. Love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. This is verse 9. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. If you want to tie them together, understanding and believing the tremendous love of God and appreciating it, that's where life comes from, right? The love of God to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sin. That's where salvation started. That's where the issues of sanctification are fought and won, are on the issues of God's love. And so life is found in him. Now, what a very, very simple truth. By the way, not only that, issues of salvation and sanctification and service, but also just my sense of worth. Many years ago, when we were in Tennessee there, we had a bunch of folks in the church, got into politics, and one of the ladies won the county executive. It's like a county mayor is what it is. And my wife worked part-time there in the courthouse. She was asked to be the juvenile services officer, and it was a little part-time job. It was a blessing. The Lord used it in many ways. She was up there, and she went in to the county executives. I mean, we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. And so she just went on in to this dear lady. Her name is Ann's office. And Ann happened to be on the phone with the governor of our state. I would have stood up. Oh, wow, the governor of our state. But they were friends. They were pretty good acquaintances. And Ann was pretty important in that county. By the way, that governor is now a senator, a longtime senator from the state of Tennessee. But an amazing thing, suddenly you think, maybe Ann, I mean, we go to church every Sunday. You know the governor? He knows your first name? He knows your birthday? He knows all these things about you? That's amazing. And suddenly, you know, wow. A little bit somebody's worth. Well, I want you to know something. You're looking at someone today. I may not look like much, but God planned my life. And the Lord allowed me to be born. And not only that, he went to Calvary. And I know he went to Calvary for you. But there was a day I had to understand he went to Calvary for me. And he died on that cross. And in fact, if I had been the only one he had created, he would have gone to that cross and died for me. And suddenly, my value, when I understand that simple principle, it raises itself mightily. The devil says, you are worthless. God made a horrible mistake when he allowed you to be born. You are a wreck. And God could have no good purpose in who you are. He is the spirit of error. He is a big liar. Don't lose the simple truth. Can I get you to look at a very important passage? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. The devil is bound and determined that the simple truth of Christmas, the simple truth of the fact that God, his very person, is one of love, that should be lied about, that it must be destroyed and stomped on, just as much as marriage must be stomped on because it pictures Christ's love for the church, just as much as the fact that God created you a male, God created you a female, that is extremely important to God, that he designed a way for you to glorify him and to enjoy him and to serve forever, and he did it in the fact that he made us male and female, that must be destroyed, that fatherhood must be destroyed, that every value must be trotted out, lied about, dirt and filth cast on it, and so that we feel good at doing what 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says. The Apostle Paul was worried about the folks at Corinth, and he said, I'm afraid you're about to miss the simplicity of the God who saved you. 2 Corinthians 11 3, he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety just means he's a trickster, and he just knows how to take advantage of people. And it says, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And what is that simplicity? Well, can it shout any louder that the God who created you loves you? That he's gone to every end possible to redeem your life and to restore his image in you through his son, Jesus Christ? Is there anything? Well, here's the battle. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. All right, number one, beloved, you're loved. And in verse 7, beloved, let's love one another. And in 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. And so here's the lie. When God said to Eve, that simple statement, the simplicity of all the things God, when he deals with us as human beings, it's not complicated. And when the devil just looked her eye to eye and said, you shall not surely die. I know for a fact, you're not going to die. And I know you won't eat it, don't you? It's good for food, looks like it's good for food, smells good, looks good. Well, why don't you just take a bite of that there? And listen, God knows he's not a God of love. He's holding an eye on you. He knows in the day that you eat of that, you'll be as God. You'll be like him. And he's holding it back from you. He's a big liar. It's the spirit of error. And Paul's concern, and that is, you resist that bully. A lot of folks don't. I hate to say this, but this is a time of year in which it becomes almost epidemic. It's called depression. Now, there are folks that get depressed, and they get depressed because they have health problems. And they probably should go to a doctor. And they should, sometimes you can be genuinely sick and you wonder why are you carrying the burdens and the load of life. Everything looks dark. And even when the sun is out and even when everything is going well, you just can't handle it. And you need to go and get some help and let the doctor figure out there may be some kind of chemical imbalance. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that there are many people who have listened to the error of the devil. And it says that God does not love you. And they are living in emotional despair that results in sorrow without any hope. What is that? It's called depression. That's what it is. That's why the suicide rate will go up this time of year. People will find no reason to live anymore. No one loves me. No one cares for my soul. No one checked on me. No one sent me a gift. No one sent me a card. And by the way, we were talking about this on Wednesday night over in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 18. I'll tell you something else that happens too. People use that as an excuse to go out and sin and do whatever they want to do. Normally they wouldn't do it. But I tell you what, the spirit of error, they've lost the simplicity of Christ and Christmas. They've lost it. And they've been beguiled by the devil just like Eve. And in Proverbs chapter 7 to verse 18, this is that young fella and the foolish woman. And she's trying to seduce him. And in Proverbs 7 to verse 18, he desperately wants to be seduced. And they come to this conclusion. Come, let us take our fill of love. Let's go out and commit adultery. It says, let us solace ourselves with love. And the key word being solace. What does that mean? Oh, I tell you what, I'm in emotional despair.
There's a heaviness and a sorrow in my heart. There's no hope. And so, it gives me freedom to throw off the law of God or God's will or desire, anything he said, I'll do what I want. And so it leads to defilement. And don't lose the simplicity. Did you notice in 1 John chapter 4, turn back over there, be fast, all right? 1 John chapter 4, time's getting away, got to finish. 1 John chapter 4, there is an interesting thing. There's a law as to tell whether your thoughts and the person or creature that is introducing those thoughts to your thinking. The devil cannot beat me up. He can't hit me over the head. All he can do is make suggestions. I'm wonderfully protected from him. But he regularly likes to make suggestions. It's on the way I think and how I register what's going on in life. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Lord says, hey, try those spirits. Well, how do I try them? It says this, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. And verse 2, how am I going to know that the thoughts that I'm having are going to help me on to Christ and help me to understand the love of Christ and revel in it and enjoy it and meditate on it, because that's where life is. And enjoying life, God talks about abounding life, and God talks about abounding, and that's where it is, and appreciating that God loves you and how much he loves you. 1 John chapter 4, though it says in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ, important name for Christ, by the way, is come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. If you want to know where somebody stands, just ask him, tell me about Jesus Christ. What do you believe? And, you know, God, there's a law for determining whether the person, the institution, whether the creature, and I'm giving that title to the devil, who is introducing thoughts into my mind, whether it's good or not. It's a law. You know, our son, oldest son, learned about the law of gravity the hard way one day. He was still at home, and he wanted to put a rope swing up. He had found a pretty good-sized rope, and we had a big pine tree with some big limbs, and got to thinking how he's going to get it up there. And he learned about the law of gravity. He tied a big, heavy hammer to it, and he threw it up there and watched to see whether it came down a whole lot faster than he thought, and he discovered, like Newton, the law of gravity. Wham! Right in the head. Came in with a big goose egg on his head, and we never let him forget that. I tell you what, we know that he was never meant to be an engineer. But anyway, that's not his game. He's good at what he does, but that's not his game. And so, now, there's a law for determining whether the person, again, the institution, the creature that's trying to influence my thinking has to do with Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus? Well, the name Jesus shouts something. When that name was given to Mary, that Jesus would be born of her, it means Jehovah saves. Did you know that? Has an Old Testament counterpart. The name Joshua means the same thing as the New Testament name Jesus. But it means Jehovah saves. And praise the Lord, when I know that his saving power. It says in chapter 4 and verse 9 that I know the love of God, and this was manifested, the love of God, verse 9, chapter 4, toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so there's another word there, it's Christ. What does that mean? Why would Jesus use different names? Well, the name Christ means Messiah, means anointed one. And the whole nation of Israel, they were waiting for the Messiah to come. He was promised. And they were waiting. And you know what they were expecting him to do? Just what God said he would do. He would come and rule and reign. Their enemies would be destroyed. Prosperity would be restored. You can read about that. Now, most of the things that those prophets wrote about will happen when Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. But they didn't understand all of those differential things. And so they just were looking, and they were ready to bring him to the throne to restore their nation to the days of Solomon and David. And that's what they want to do. But when he came, in that critical moment, we read something as we began the service over in Luke 23. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they were willing to have released to them a murderer and a person who was known to spread sedition, which means total rebellion and destruction of the government upon which you are under. You don't respect its authority, and you're going to teach others not to respect it as well. And that's what they said, and they rejected the reign of Jesus Christ. When I hear something coming in my brain, and they regularly come in, and I have to judge, hey, is this a spirit of error, or is this the spirit of truth? Well, if it's a spirit of truth, it's going to uplift Jesus Christ, Jehovah saves. It's going to be about salvation and upholding my Savior who saved me. It's going to help me dwell upon the great love that He sent His Son to be a propitiation for me. He could not state it any greater that He loves me. He's a God of a tender heart, just like the earth is a magnetic field that causes that compass to point north. God's heart will always point toward love. It's just the way He is. And also, the issue there about God reigning over me. I don't want to let a murderer loose. I don't want my family to have a murderer or a seditionist who opposed to the rule of government, opposed to the rule of God, because that's ultimately where it is, isn't it? Because God is the one who gives all authority to local governments, and so there is a rejection of that. And I just have to realize, wait a minute, that's not the thought. That's an error here. Now, as we close here, there's a boldness that God has, a wonderful boldness. And it says in verse 17, 4:17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear is torment." That's the devil's job. He's a tremendous tormentor. And how does he torment you? He comes to you regularly and says, "I don't think God loves you. I don't believe you have the aches and pains that you'd have. I don't believe you would have lost that job if God loved you. I don't believe you'd have the problems you have if God loved you." It's error. It's the spirit of error. I must resist that and do away with it, because it's there in the love of the Lord that there's life. That's when I realize, for God so loved the world, He loves me. I'm a filthy sinner, but He sent His Son to die for me. Oh, yes, God, please save me. And I understood the love of God. And then sanctification, when I began to cooperate with the Lord and realize, Lord, You do love me. Sometimes You're going to ask hard things of me, but it's all part of restoring the image of Your Son in me and doing good. And so, Lord, all things work together for good to them who love You, to them who are called according to Your purpose. The terrible thing is, every day I have that battle. We were talking about it Wednesday night, the Burnhams. Hard to believe that it's 16 years ago that missionaries in the Philippines were on R&R over in a resort in the Philippines. Hard-working, wonderful, Bible-believing folks. And that was the day that place was overrun by Islamic terrorists. And they took them hostage. And for over a year, 376 some odd days, they were drug around the jungles. They were put out for a, ransom. Thank you. All right, they were put out for a ransom. I'm glad somebody's awake. They put out a ransom. And even when concerned Christians and family gathered together the amount that they were asking, and they should have been released, the terrorists just pulled the rug out from under them and said, "We want more." And their greed, they wanted more. The missionaries said, the Burnhams said, "This isn't going to end well. You ought to take it. Please take it. Please, we beg you, take it." And they wanted more. You know, Miss Burnham has an interesting testimony. She lost her husband in the rescue. He was shot and killed. And she survived to tell the story. And praise the Lord. But she says that the hardest part of her captivity in the jungles was not every day being on the move, 7, 8, 9 hours a day, moving through the jungles barefoot, her feet at the end of the day bruised, swollen, cut, bleeding, sleeping on nothing but a rice bag, and feeling underneath you all the action that goes on the floor of the jungle, and all between you and that is just a rice bag, eating the food, the water that they were given. And she said it was this: seeing herself What do you mean? Well, she thought of herself as the most wonderful person in the world. Well, she was a missionary. She had left her family, come thousands of miles away, learned a new language, learned new culture in order to share Christ with these poor, benighted folks in the Philippines. What a wonderful Christian she was. Surely God loved her above anyone else. But she sat out in that jungle day after day. Every picture she had of herself was destroyed because she woke up with hatred in her heart and bitterness toward her captors and a lack of faith toward God. Every day the devil was so successful in tormenting her that if God loved you, you'd never require something like this. Something must be wrong. Maybe you've misread the Bible. Maybe you've misunderstood. God had never let this happen. And ultimately, she had to come to genuine repentance. And she had to, it's like all over again, realize, you know what? On the basis of this, I know the truth. God loves me. Why do I know that? Because he sent his son to die for me. The very simplest of things, Jesus was sent. And if I had been the only person, he would have died for me. And to this day, she still does not have too great an image of herself. But she has a very good image of God and who he is and his marvelous love. And it does her well in defeating the devil daily as he seeks to torture and wound. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Perhaps you think of yourself as a pretty good person. And listen, God throughout life is constantly putting us in positions where we can actually see ourselves for what we are. And that is a desperate sinner in need of a Savior. Why would God send his Son to save the world if everybody in the world didn't need to be saved? It doesn't make sense. God sent his Son because we needed a Savior. And God cannot express any greater his love for you. And he reaches out this morning with tremendous intent to bring you to Jesus Christ. You being in this service today, God in his providence, you hearing the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that there's a propitiation that's necessary, and God is asking you to accept what he has provided, the only propitiation, the only way in which a sinner's sins can be paid for are in Jesus Christ. And God has accepted it, but now you must accept it. Will you? In a moment, we'll be standing to our feet and heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, and our pianist will be playing for us. And we always invite people to slip out where they are and meet me here at front. It takes a lot of courage to do that. And sometimes you feel like your legs are like iron, you know, or lead. I mean, they don't want to move. But I know this. I've never found somebody who didn't put one foot out, that another one didn't follow, and then another one, and it's only a few steps any place in this building. Meet me here. Let me get you with someone that can explain more fully the simple truth of Christ and how he died on that cross, help to answer your questions and help you to receive Jesus Christ. They're not going to do anything except point out a handful of very simple scriptures, help you to understand the need of a Savior, that you're a sinner. Help you to understand that God has been able to forgive your sin through his Son, Jesus Christ, and help you to receive Jesus and believe on him. Will you come today? Will you meet me here? And let me help you. You may be here today and you're a believer and you don't understand how devastating the work of the devil has been in your life. He's filled your heart with depression, discouragement. He's filled your heart with defilement because you're not so sure the Lord loves you. And, you know, today, I believe it's a sin. I believe it's wrong. I believe it's calling God a liar. And you know what? When I listen to the spirit of error, which is a lie, I listen to those lies and I start believing those lies. Perhaps this morning is a good morning to come. And so, oh God, thank you for your spirit of truth. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I do understand that you love me. And walk out of this place with loads lifted and with a heart that God can work in sanctification and service. Won't you come? Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. How precious it is. How sweet. And Lord, just what a delight to remind ourselves of your mighty love in Jesus Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, God, thank you. Lord, if there's one here who's never taken advantage of that, help them not to listen to the lie of the devil and his error today that's doing everything he can do to keep them from coming to Christ. Oh, God, may they put that one foot in front of the other and meet me here and let me get them with someone that can take the Bible and show them how to trust Christ and be saved. Help them to come. Lord, I pray for us as Christians. We have taken a load of the devil into our minds and hearts. We're so fickle and foolish that just depend upon which way the wind blows as to whether we feel or sense your love. But it's never been something we can really feel or sense. It's something we must believe and take by faith. And so, Lord, I pray that today we'll confess sin and that we can get back to the wonderful work of sanctification and service on the only basis you receive it, and that is through a right relationship with you, receiving your love. And Lord, help us to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.